This morning, I want us to continue and actually conclude our series, Behind the Curtain, Life Off Stage. You know, for the past several weeks, Brother Ken has been sharing from this approach, Behind the Curtain, Life Off Stage, looking at how people have different lives or lifestyles when they're on a stage, when they're in the public eye, the public image, as opposed to what's really happening behind the stage, what's really happening in their private life. In doing so, he has looked at the Christian behind the curtain, the lady behind the curtain, the man behind the curtain, the family, the marriage behind the curtain, and so on and so forth. And today, I want us to look at the pastor behind the curtain. The pastor behind the curtain. You know, it's so sad. It just in recent days and weeks, how we've seen several prominent pastors from all walks and all denominations fall and completely lose their ministry for both moral and ethical reasons. And you would think if anyone was exempt from this, if anyone, there would be no curtain in their life, wouldn't it and shouldn't it be the pastor? I looked at some research. In 2009, the Francis A. Schaeffer Institute of Church Leadership and Development, they interviewed 1,050 pastors, and here's what they found. 100%, all of them, of the pastors surveyed had a close associate or seminary friend who had left the ministry. 89% of those that were surveyed themselves at one time considered leaving the ministry. 57% said they would leave the ministry if they had a better place to go, including secular work. 77% felt they had a very unhealthy marriage. And 30% admitted to having an affair with a parishioner. Pastors. Further research from Barna and Focus on the Family and former seminary only backed up all of these findings when they reported that 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month. 1,500 leave the ministry altogether every month. And 50% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. And nearly 40% said they had an extramarital affair since beginning their ministry. How sad is that? But yet, it's true for everyone, isn't it? We can pick on the men, the women, the families, everybody out there, but it's true for pastors as well. And if anyone should be exempt from putting a curtain in their life, shouldn't it be men of God called to pastor? And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to take a time of both education and appreciation. A time of education where we look at what should a pastor look like? What should a pastor do? And then time of appreciation for the man that God has called to be our pastor. You see, this message behind the curtain, the life of a pastor, you don't hear that preached often. Now, preachers will preach it to other preachers, and every preacher should hear it. And if you go through seminary, you will hear the pastoral epistles often. But often, it's not spoken because either preachers are too humble to share, or they're just too convicted to share. And so this morning, I want us to look at both the characteristics and the commission of a pastor. The characteristics of a pastor and the commission of a pastor. And so as we begin that thought and in our study this morning, I think, you know, a pastor is a shepherd of a flock. A pastor is a teacher of God's Word, right? And so as we think about what a pastor should be, what a pastor should look like, how a pastor should act, certainly we have to look at the great model for all pastors, shepherd, teachers, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, He is the ultimate role model. As Christians, we should all seek to walk in His ways, in His footsteps, but certainly a pastor should model every aspect of their life from the life we see in Jesus. And so I want to begin in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to look at several passages this morning, and I'll allow you to remain seated and with our time short. But John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, and it says this: "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples." Now that, of course, is John the Baptist. "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What can I do for you?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.'" Let's pray. Father, from your word today, Lord, open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, our physical eyes, to see your word, your truth, and God, to understand what it is to be a pastor. And Father, what we should expect from any pastor that would be called of you. And God, draw us to a time to examine our own lives as we all follow you as ministers of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to begin here in John looking at the life of Christ. And I want this to serve as kind of our framework for the rest of the study today. And notice what happens. Jesus is walking by, John points him out, and these two disciples of John the Baptist immediately go towards Jesus. They're drawn to him. And when he sees them following, the first thing he does is says, "What do you need? What do you want? What can I do for you?" You see, the first thing we understand of a shepherd, a pastor, a teacher, is that they meet needs. You know, that's true for all of us today. When we come to Christ, one of the first things he wants to do in your life, what do you need? Jesus, if you call out to Jesus, I promise you, in your heart, he will ask you, "What can I do for you? What can I forgive you of? What can I benefit you with? What can I do for you?" Immediately, Jesus has that response. But notice what they say: "Rabbi," or "teacher, where are you staying?" You see, for a rabbinical teacher, a rabbi, what the Jews would understand to be a teacher of that day, it wasn't like maybe we understand today. You sit under their teaching an hour a day. Let's take it to church once a week. Let's take it to real church once a quarter. Let's take it to common church on Christmas and Easter, right? That wasn't their idea of a teacher. No, for a rabbi to be a teacher, a student, when they said, "Where are you staying?" it's because a rabbinical teacher would select only a small group of students. And those students would not only sit under his teaching, they would live with him. Why? Because it was important for them not only to know what he was teaching, what was being said, but to see his life in full view, that they could model his life as a teacher. And that's exactly the reason they ask, "Where you stay?" Now look at Jesus' response: "Come, and you will see." Come, and you will see. You know, you think about the disciples that Jesus called, the 12. They lived with him from the moment they called him until he was taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane. They were by his side. Only a few times does Scripture tell us that Jesus goes away, and that just to pray, and often to pray for them. But Jesus lived with his disciples. Why? Because Jesus made it clear, there's no curtain here. There's no curtain in my life. Matter of fact, you think about it, Jesus came to destroy the curtain that separated man from God. And when the disciples came to him, he said, "You need to know, there's no curtain in this life. I am transparent. I want you to come to stay with me, to live with me, to see how I live. My life is in full view." You see, for pastors, a pastor's life should be open for both review and rebuke. That's part of the calling. You know, it's common today for people, politicians and others, to say, you know, it is good, it is healthy, and it is right to have a public life while still maintaining a private life. That is to say, I can be who I want to be on stage. I can be who I want to be in the public's eye, but I should be allowed to be whoever and however I want to be in my private life. And maybe that's true for some, but folks, it is not true for a pastor. A pastor's lives are wide open, no curtains, open for all to see. With that said, that is our framework then. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 7 as we look at the characteristics of a pastor, the characteristics or the qualifications of a pastor. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Well, let's take this passage as Paul is teaching Timothy, this new and young pastor that he was leaving to the work of the church. He says, "Timothy, I want you to understand, here are the basic characteristics. Here are the basic qualifications, if you will, for anyone who would consider to be a pastor." And look at the first thing he said. Excuse me. The first thing he says in verse 1, it is a noble task. To desire to be a pastor, understand, is an incredibly noble task. Why? Well, my goodness, look at what he said there. To be a noble task, you have to be willing to put your life, to live in the fishbowl, if you will, no curtains, in the public eye at all times, and be held accountable for everything you do, not only to man, but to God. You know, we just completed a study of Hebrews in our Connect Group classes, and if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, I'll read it for you. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, the writer of Hebrews said this. He said, talking to the church, the ones who had received this letter, the Hebrew converts, he said this, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you, listen, as men who must give an account. Therefore, obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." As men who must give an account. It is a noble task to be a pastor. You know what the writer is saying there is, listen, as pastors, they're not only accountable for their own lives, they're accountable for your lives. A pastor must not only answer to God for the decisions they make in their lives, but the lives that the parishioners lead as well. Pastors are responsible for the flock. It's a noble task. And then look at verses 2 and 3 as he fleshes that out. "Therefore, because it is such a noble task, understand this. Anyone seeking this must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunk, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money." Any takers? Not something we often aspire to. But yet, that is the basic qualifications of anyone who would consider to be a pastor. Managing their own self-control, their own will, their own desires, and living at a higher standard for whom much is given. The Bible says much is required, and certainly the most of a pastor. Then he goes on in verses 4 and 5. It says, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. If he can't manage his own household, how will he manage the church? He must manage his own household well. His children must be submissive. You know, I have met a lot of pastors over the years who would say with great zeal and authority, "My wife is submissive to me. My children answer me. They do what I say." And they'll turn to this passage and they'll say, that is biblical for them to submit to me. But there's a key word here. Look at verse 4. Manage the household well with what? All dignity. With all dignity, and keep your children submissive. You see, the word dignity throws everything into a new perspective. Because dignity means this: I want to manage my household in such a way that my wife is submissive to me, not because she has to, but I've loved her as Christ loves the church. She's submissive to me because she desires to. That's dignity. Not because I'm a man, not because that's what God has made me to be, and that's not the blessing that God has given all men. No, it's because I have lived such a life as Christ that my wife willingly submits to me. That's dignity. And our children, keeping our children submissive. Folks, if all our children do is what we say because we say it, no, our children should be submissive to us, meaning they will do what we ask them to do, even though there are times when they don't want to. I got teenagers, all right? They do things they don't want to do, and they don't even understand why I'm asking them to do it. I get that. But I have a relationship with my children that because of, with dignity, I have raised them, they will do what I ask. Not because they have to, but because of the model of love that I've given them all their lives with dignity. Well, I said that, you know, today I wanted to be about both education but also appreciation. Education from a standpoint of what God calls pastors to do, but appreciation for who God's called here to Northside. And as I looked at that passage talking about family, you know, it reminded me when I was a child, and I think I've used this illustration before. If I have, forgive me, but it's just too on point, okay? When I was a child growing up, I had no idea what I wanted to be. None. And I promise you this, pastor wasn't on the radar for me or my parents, right? I had no idea. I did not know what I wanted to be. But I was certain of what I didn't want to be. I did not want to be a pharmacist. That much I knew. Why? Because my father was a pharmacist. And my whole life in the home, all I heard was how miserable pharmacy was. You know, standing on your feet all day, people wanting drugs they don't need, you know, government not paying their bills, you name it, I've heard it, I've lived it, right? All I heard was how much he hated what he did. And all my life as a child, all I knew was dad could never be at my sporting events, dad could never be at anything, at very few things that I was involved in because of work. Pharmacy requires too many hours. That's all I heard growing up. So I didn't know much about pharmacy, you know, counting a few pills and things, but all I knew was, I don't want to do that. I thought as a child, this is the worst job in the world. Now let me say this. As I got older, when I was like 16 years old, I served as a pharmacy tech for a little while, all right? So I saw what it was really all about. It wasn't that bad. So if you're considering pharmacy, hey, really, it's a good career. It's a good choice, right, Jason? It's not that bad. The picture wasn't painted properly for me. But I say that to say this. Thought of that passage. Manage your family well. And your children to be submissive to you. And I thought, you know, how many pastors have children who the last thing they want is to be in the ministry? How many pastors have children who leave the church all together? Why? Because all they heard from their father was how bad it was, how difficult it is, the negative of what happens in people and the things that listening to people talk about their father and to the point where the last thing a pastor's child wants to do is be in ministry. But then I look at our pastor. You know, Brother Ken, our senior pastor, he has two incredible children, Joel and Rachel. He has three incredible children, Jason included. Three incredible children. Adults now who are the type that you desire your own children to become. And not only have they grown up, and not only are they serving, but all in vocational ministries themselves. Why? Because all they saw out of their father was, was how great it was to be a pastor. How blessed it is to serve in the church, to see their father loved by a congregation. And not only that, to see a man who had no curtain. Why do most children of preachers and pastors go from the church? Because they see a different man at home than they see in the pulpit. And yet his children got to see the same man preaching the gospel that they did at their baseball games, that they did at their recitals, that they did at their home, that they did loving their mother in the way that he would instruct the church to love their spouses. Being a pastor is about removing all curtains in your life. Well, 1 Timothy 3 is what Paul says are the basic qualifications of a pastor. And 2 Timothy 4 is what he says to Timothy. Now, this is exactly what I expect out of you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is where he shares with Timothy, now here is your commission. You understand the qualifications. You understand what is required of you. But now here is the commission, the charge that I give to you. Here are your responsibilities. He says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with the sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul says this, he says, Timothy, you need to understand this, and this can all be summed up in this way. You're going to be doing a lot of things as a pastor, but you better do too. Love the people and preach the word. Love the people and preach the word. The very first thing he said in his charge at the beginning of verse 2 is this, preach the word. You know, that's become foreign to far too many pastors today. Because the truth is, to grow a church, sometimes pastors feel they have to walk away from preaching the word. Paul says, Timothy, that's the first thing. Preach the word. The word that represents all of God's word and truth. Don't just preach some of the word. Don't just preach where your strengths are. Preach the word of God from beginning to end, Old Testament, New Testament, all truths, whether you're convicted or not. Preach the word. He goes on to say, and be prepared both in season and out of season. What he's saying is preach the word at all times. Always preach the word. Everything that a pastor does should be gospel-focused. Gospel-focused. If there's a new program at the church, it should be gospel-focused. A new ministry, gospel-focused. And certainly every message that comes from this pulpit should be gospel-focused. I'll never forget, years ago we had some folks leave our church. And one of the reasons that they said is they said, you know, Brother Ken, every Sunday just shares the gospel. We need something different. And to that I say good riddance and bless God. Preach the word. Preach the gospel at all times, in all situations. Everything about a pastor's life should all lead back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. What he's saying is love the people. Love them enough to correct them. Love them enough to rebuke them. You know, love them as a parent loves their child. I love my children enough to correct them. I love them enough to rebuke them. But I better make sure that I'm always encouraging them. Parents, let me tell you something. If all you do is correct and rebuke, one day kids are out of the home. And they're not going to want to come back to someone for correction and rebuke. But they are going to have times in their lives when they need someone to encourage them. And they better know that while I was a child and while I was in the home, my parents not only corrected and rebuked, but also encouraged me. He says, like you would a child, correct them, rebuke them, but don't forget to encourage them. Everything with a loving heart. He says this, love them like you would your family, because they are. They are. That's what we are as a church body. We are the family of God here at Northside. And the pastor's responsibility is to love the congregation as children and a family. And then finally, in verse 3, he says this, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll go to hear what they want to hear instead of hearing what God desires to tell them. Paul wrote this, the time will come. Folks, I'm telling you, that was a prophetic word from Paul for us today. That time is here. That time is here. People don't want to be told the truth. People don't want to have the issues in their life pointed out so God can do surgical work on their soul. It's so much easier to go somewhere where I just feel good or I hear the message that I want to hear. That time is here. I had a seminary professor one time say that in regards to this passage, that all pastors need to understand the three G's of pastoring. Three G's. Graze, guide, and guard. That's what you're called to do. Graze, feed the sheep, teach the sheep. Guide, lead them, correct them, rebuke them, and guard, protect them from the enemy that is Satan. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus was with all of his disciples. And they were kind of having a dispute and an argument at the time and about a lot of things. But he calls them in. And in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25, he says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for ministry. He said, guys, you're going to be overseers, leaders, elders, pastors, and you better understand this. You've got to give your life for the church, for the people you serve. Be willing to give everything. You see, a pastor should serve out of delight, not duty, not duty. Because of a pastor, 100% is required. There is no curtain, nor should there ever be for any man who would stand in this pulpit. No separate life off stage, but always wide open, just as Christ's life was for us. My goal today was this. I wanted to educate on what a pastor should look like. And I wanted us so much to appreciate the man that God has called to be our pastor, because folks, that's exactly what he looks like. I can't think of another man who more fulfills the calling of a pastor than our pastor. I wouldn't serve here if that wasn't the case. Brother Ken and I have served together for nearly 16 years now. 16 years. And I can say with absolute conviction and truth, he is no different here than anywhere else. He is a man of God in the pulpit, but he is in the office. He is in the home. He is in the community. So thankful for the man that God has called to be our pastor. It's times like this where it makes you reflect, to think, and to so appreciate all that he does for us as we continue to pray for him. Well, I know this leads to maybe a different kind of invitation, but that's why we're here, to share the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen, if you're here today and you don't have a church home, folks, I'm telling you, you can search the world. You may find better ministries, better buildings, but a lot of things that are greater, but you'll search long and hard to find a more biblical pastor than our senior pastor, Ken Polk. So if you're looking for a church home, I can't imagine a greater place for you to be, but in as part of this family. Maybe you're here today, and this message wasn't about Ken Polk today. This message is about you because you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior. And folks, I can't imagine going through the Christmas season without understanding who Christ is. And so if that's you today and you've never called out to Jesus, asked him to save you, or you just need to follow through in believer's baptism, or maybe you're called to ministry, whatever the response, just a moment, I'm going to have a time, a prayer time, and I want to ask you to ask God, God, what are you speaking to me today? And then after the prayer, you'll have an opportunity to respond to that prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we do thank you that you still call and you still equip. We thank you for our pastor, and we continue to pray for his healing. God, we thank you for this congregation, this family of God that is such a blessing to serve with. And so, Father, my prayer now is that you would just speak to hearts across this auditorium in ways that only you can, calling some into obedience, some to forgiveness, some to service, some to membership, some to missions, some into ministry. But God, that you would speak to each and every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to stand now as we have a time of invitation, and pastors are here down front just to meet with you, to pray with you. Maybe it's a time for you to make a decision. Maybe it's just a time for you to pray and share your appreciation for our pastor.